2, and we're going to begin with verses 4 down maybe through 9. Let's read it, and then we'll introduce the subject. We've been studying through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we come up to this portion today. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The last time we began this chapter, and it's very important that you understand that in the context of verse 1, the entire chapter is talking about false prophets and false teachers. These apostates and heretics are now compared to three events that have happened in history in the past. The first event is in verse 4, the event of the fallen angels. The second event, verse 5, Noah's flood. And the third event, verses 6 through 8, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. What horrific events these are. And these horrific events are used to illustrate what is going to happen to false teachers and to false prophets. This is very serious business. It seems to me like the lowest parts in hell, and I'll show that to you in a moment, are reserved for those religious leaders who lead people astray. Blind leaders of the blind. Those who call themselves pastors, bishops, elders, clergymen, rabbis, priests, fathers, whatever name they go by, that lead people away from the Lord. And we talked about them in verses 1 through 3 last week. You might want to just glance over those verses real quick. It says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways because they don't like the Lord," verse 2. And so they look for clergymen who are going to tickle their ears, make them feel good, and actually bring in damnable heresies, verse number 1. We talked about those last week, many of the false doctrines that are going around, especially the way of salvation. They deny the Lord, verse 1. They deny the Lord. And they speak evil of the Lord in verse 2. And it's all about money, verse 3. They're very covetous people who realize they can make a lot of money in religion. You can. You can make a lot of money in religious books. You can make a lot of money in religious music. You can make a lot of money printing new Bibles. You can make a lot of money in a hurry because there's so many gullible people. People are religious, people are superstitious, and people fall for these. And boy, I'll tell you now, God describes them in verses 1 through 3, and then he describes their judgment. He describes their future judgment in verses 4 through 8, and he uses three historical stories from the past. That is the falling of the angels, verse 4, number 1, Noah's day, verse 5, and Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 6 through 8. So let's go through these judgments. They are horrific, and they are models for what's going to happen to these unsaved clergymen, false prophets, and false teachers. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. All right, here is the first model of the judgment of apostates, and that is the apostate angels. Those angels that kept not their first estate, as another writer mentions in the scriptures. They kept not their first estate. Realize these were perfect angels at one time. They were created by God perfect. They were created by God without sin, and yet like us, they were created with a free will. One of those angels, he actually was a cherubim. He wasn't an angel. We call him an angel, but he was a cherubim. His name was Lucifer. He got to looking at himself one day and all the beauty that God had made him with that you can read described in Ezekiel 28. He was the most beautiful of all of God's creatures. He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub. There was a day when God actually anointed Lucifer in heaven in the time past. And he was set up as a unique leader of the other cherubims and angels, and he had the position of protecting the very throne of God. Just as cherubims on the mercy seat that was made in the furniture by Bezalel and Moses in the Old Testament spread their wings towards the middle of the mercy seat where the presence of God was protecting the holiness of God. So Lucifer once had that position. If you'll study that out, you can read more about it in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter number 14. And Lucifer was beautiful. He was more beautiful than any creature that God has ever made. And God has made some beautiful creatures. Man has to this day struggled with the beauty that God has made in some of his creatures. But the beauty that we see on this earth is nothing to be compared to the beauty that Lucifer had. He was amazing to look at. But the scripture says his heart began to get lifted up in pride because of his beauty. His beauty was the catalyst that caused him to become proud. And as he literally was placed behind the throne of God, as God sat on his throne, and he saw what the Bible calls in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, an innumerable number of angels in heaven who are constantly praising the God who sat before him. He became envious of their worship, and he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will sit in the sides of the north. I will receive the worship of all of God's creatures. And the Bible says, because of that, he fell. The Lord said, there can't be two heads. I'm the head, you're not. And Lucifer fell. And he managed, according to Revelation 12 and verse 4, to convince one-third of the angels to follow him in rebellion against God. And they became what we call fallen angels. Some people call them demons. Sometimes they're called, in our King James Bible, devils. Now, they kept not their first estate, but in verse 4 it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, they sinned of their own free will. God never made Lucifer sin. God never made angels sin. God never made you sin. God never made me sin. We sin of our own free will. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lucifer was a self-created sinner. He was not made to sin by God. He sinned of his own free will. His heart was lifted up in pride. Pride was the first sin. And Pride continues to father all other sins. And Lucifer was a self-created sinner. Now, I want you to notice something here that happened for which we ought to thank the Lord. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, you can never take one particular scripture out of the Bible, out of context, and build all of your doctrine. You've got to compare all other scriptures that talk about a subject before you come up with your conclusions. Other portions of scripture tell us that there are other devils who are still free to go about their business. Why, we don't know. All right? But some are already delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I don't know why that is. I wrote a book out here. You can pick one up. It's called Angelology. It says the doctrine of angels on it. I probably should have put a better title on this, like the doctrine of angels and devils, because people just think this book is about the good angels, but it's not. There's also a study in here about the devil and about the devils or demons. One of the things I write on page 11 is the devils exist in two groups. Number one, those that are imprisoned in chains of darkness until the judgment day. These devils are probably the angels referred to in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Why some of the devils are chained and others are obviously free is not known. We should just be thankful for this truth, that it isn't any worse than it is. Devils are angels that sinned and left their first habitation, whether they are free or bound. So some of them are bound right now. We ought to thank God for that. I mean, it's bad enough battling with the ones that are free. In the book of Jude, in verse chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So there's two verses right there that tell us some of the devils are reserved under everlasting, or reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the last day. Now, it's obvious by many other scriptures that some are free yet to go about earth doing their business. On page 12, it says, "Those that are free and go about doing demonic work, these will also end up in hell. For that is why hell was prepared originally." Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels. All right? He didn't make hell for man. But man has chosen to follow the devil and his angels in rebellion against God, in stubbornness against God. And whereas the angels, their sentence is already over. They've already been sentenced. There's no chance of repentance for them. Thank God for us as people, there's chance for repentance for us. But their judgment is secure. They know that their time is coming, Matthew 8 and verse 29. "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They know that they shall be tormented in hell. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and all the scriptures are in this booklet if you want to pick one up. They are unwillingly subject to Jesus Christ. Many examples can be shown of Jesus casting out devils. Even the unsaved can cast out devils by the power of the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Those who are not part of our fellowship can cast out devils by the name of Jesus Christ. And I got text for all this. Those in fellowship can cast out devils by the name of Jesus Christ. We must pray and fast for such miracles of deliverance, and mostly this is done just by giving the gospel out to people. When the light comes flooding in, the darkness goes flooding out. The Spirit of God can cast out devils. Jesus can cast out devils with the finger of God. It says these devils believe in God and tremble at the thought of Him, James 2 and verse 19. They love to control, indwell, and possess human bodies and animals. They sometimes inflict on individuals in large companies. such as the Legion or Mary, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. They are unclean spirits. 20 times they are mentioned as being unclean. They can work miracles. Be cautious about believing that all miracles are of God. Revelation 16:19 says devils can do miracles and deceive people. They teach false doctrines through false prophets as seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1. They are sometimes sacrificed too. And they are sometimes worshipped by man. Revelation 9, verse 20. Some worship devils. So I got some in there, and you can pick up one of these booklets called Angelology. But some are free, and some are reserved in chains of darkness. Both Peter and Jude tell us that. Now, this word hell is the only time the Greek word Tartarus is used. Usually the word is Gehenna. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, this word Tartarus is interesting in that it speaks of the Greek word Gehenna. Tartarus and Gehenna were often used simultaneously. But the word Tartarus literally means the deepest abyss of hell. The deepest abyss. This is also called in the book of Revelation the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter number 9 and verse 1 it says this, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now this event is going to happen for 5 months during a period of 7 years on earth in the future, called the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation. This will happen in the Great Tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, and it's going to be horrific. Try to picture this in your mind. Thank the Lord we that are saved won't be here. You know, we'll be with the Lord in heaven. But those that remain on earth are going to have to endure this. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and with them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And listen to this, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and they had power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, there's a very good chance that this is a description of these devils that have been kept in chains under darkness in hell or Tartarus, Gehenna, or the bottomless pit. And they're loosed for 5 months, and they torment anybody on this earth who does not have the seal of God name in their forehead. That means that during the tribulation, many are going to be saved. The gospel is going to spread all over the world during the tribulation period. Many are going to be saved, and God is going to seal the saved, that is the first fruits of the tribulation period, with his name in their foreheads. and they will then be resurrected out later. But what a horrific sight. The only way I can kind of describe this is by using an analogy of our justice system here in America. There are certain criminals in our justice system who are allowed to go free on bail. There are others whose crimes or accusations are so hideous that we don't give them bail. We keep them in prison until their trial. Would you agree with that? That's just how our society works. It seems like that's the way God's justice is also here when it comes to devils. There were some that he has for some reason allowed to go free. It's like they're out on bail or something. But others that just seem to be so hideous, so diabolical, that God keeps them in chains of darkness reserved unto judgment in probably a place that's called the bottomless pit. Now, these worst angels, think of this now, as we go back to our text, I'm trying to make a point here. These worst angels and their punishment is an example God's trying to put in front of us of what's going to happen to false teachers, false prophets, and clergymen who feign themselves to be righteous, but they're actually instruments of the devil. That's what he's trying to show us. He says, you clergymen that are lost, your place in eternity is not going to be like the devils that I have allowed to go free to work and who will be judged later. But your judgment, what you are doing is so bad, your judgment is going to be like those devils that I have kept under chains of eternal darkness forever and ever and ever. Wow. Wow. And they want our church to join up with the ecumenical movement in town here. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going out to dinner with those guys. I'm not going out to breakfast with those guys. I hope you got the point here. The worst of the devils are what they're compared to. And some of them are the nicest men in town, best dressed men in town, nicest women in town, clergymen. Well, why, Pastor Cole, why don't we all just get along? Why don't we all just get all the churches together? Did you read this? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think God's trying to teach us something here. Now, we don't hate them. We love them. We pray for them. But, man, you don't agree with them. And when they say things like, well, we all serve the same God. No, no, you don't agree with them. Uh-uh. Nope. Wow, what an illustration. Now, the second illustration of what happens to these false teachers and false preachers of verses 1 through 3 is found in verse 5, and that is Noah's day. God spared not the angels, verse 4, and now he spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So notice now the second illustration of divine retribution and what happens to these false preachers and teachers and the people who love, in verse 2, to follow them. Well, thank God the righteous are going to be saved out of these judgments. Amen? And that's like a picture of the rapture. Noah is a spiritual man, a preacher of righteousness. Lot, in verses 6, 7, and 8, is a backslidden man. Nevertheless, he had a righteous soul. And the Lord takes the both of them out of judgment. Why? Because they belong to him. And I know we struggle with that. We think, well, man, what? Why should backsliders be delivered at the rapture? Well, God sees the imputed righteousness of Christ put to their account. He sees them as clothed in the righteous garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees them as covered in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have two examples of calamity. One's worldwide in verse 5, and that's the flood upon the world. And then one are some cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were a couple other cities. One was named Adma, one was named Zeboam. Another was named Zoar, but that one was spared by the presence of Lot. But I want you to notice here it says, and spared not the old world, verse 5, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now when it says the eighth person, that means literally the eighth generation away from Adam. It didn't take long for man to completely corrupt himself. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, according to Genesis 6. And it grieved him at his heart, and he said, I will destroy the world. And so Noah, from what we gather from the story, worked on making an ark, which is a big box, that's what the word ark means, in the shape of a ship, whereby he and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, who listened to Noah, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because Noah believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We receive righteousness by believing. By believing. The just shall live by faith. And the Lord spared Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he preached and he preached and he preached from what we gather here. And God said, the days of man shall be 120 years. We believe that means that from the time he started to the time the ark lifted, and the rains came down, and the fountains of the earth broke up, it was about 120 years, a tremendously long season for men to repent. God always gives us a season of repentance. He gives us what the book of Revelation calls a space for repentance. Now, Solomon once said in Ecclesiastes that sometimes a sinner can sin 100 times. And it seems like nothing's happened to him. But eventually it does. Eventually God says that's enough. And it was enough. And the floods came up, the fountains of the earth broke up, and the skies opened, the rain came down, and it says right here that God spared. Remember, God put all the animals in the ark, and God put Noah and his family, and then it says, God shut the door. God shut the door. There's coming a day when the door is going to be shut on people to have any opportunity to receive the Lord as their Savior. You know, there's about almost 6.5 billion people on earth. When I was born 51 years ago, there was 2.5 billion people on earth. And if you reverse the population statistics, you come to the first human beings on earth being in Noah's day about 4,400 years ago. It's fascinating. So many things. The coral reef is about 4,400 years old. It's the oldest reef known to man. The oldest plants or trees are known to be about 4,400 years old. And there's so many scientific facts that go back to the days of Noah's flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was righteous before God. He had a righteous soul because he believed unto righteousness. Now, this is another example of what God says is going to happen to false preachers and false teachers. A cataclysmic judgment. And then that of Sodom and Gomorrah, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now it seems like history is repeating itself today. Yeah, when the old saying is, if we forget history, we're doomed to repeat it. And we have a lot of Sodomites today. And all kinds of fornication today. Fornication is just generally accepted. Living together, all kinds of stuff is just all accepted today. That's what it was like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sad thing about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah that was that living among them was a righteous man, verse 8, who had a righteous soul. And verse 8, and yet he became so corrupted by seeing and hearing day after day after day after day after day, verse 8, the unlawful deeds of the wicked. And boy, that'll corrupt anybody. I don't care how righteous your soul is, and our souls are righteous. Our souls are purified when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're considered righteous in the eyes of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When God sees us, He sees us as the righteousness of God. It's the only way He can look at us. It's the only way He can allow us into heaven. But it's possible for a person to become carnal, backslidden. He became vexed. He vexed his righteous soul. The word vexed means to tire down, to exhaust, to trouble, to afflict, to oppress, because he constantly saw with his eyes the filthy conversation, lifestyle, the wicked, and he constantly heard with his ears their filthy talking. And he subjected himself to that lifestyle by choice. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then the next account says he lived among them in Sodom. He lost his testimony when God warned him. He lost his power. He lost his influence. He lost his credibility. And when judgment was coming, he went to warn his own family, and they thought of him as one that mocked, which literally means he seemed like a comedian to them. And they stayed in Sodom while he got out. He didn't even want to leave. The Bible says literally angels grabbed him by the hand and grabbed his wife by the hand and drug him out of there. And then Sodom, where the ashes fell. And if you go over there today, there's absolutely barren land. I've seen it on the north side of the Dead Sea, the south side of the Dead Sea, where these five cities were. There's nothing there except the highest content of sulfur in the world. And sulfur balls that big. It fell out of heaven and just destroyed people. It's horrific, and it's real. These stories are real. Noah's flood is real. Sodom and Gomorrah is real. The judgment of the angels is real. There is a place underneath us called the bottomless pit. We ought to thank the Lord for it. Have you ever thanked God for the bottomless pit? Have you ever said, thank you, Lord, that the worst of the devils are all chained under eternal darkness because it's hard enough now as it is? Thank you. Now what's all this got to do with us? In Luke 17, let's turn there and then we'll close. In Luke 17, it says in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven. We saw that last night, didn't we? So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, there's no preparing for his coming, okay? This thing is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We must prepare beforehand. We must prepare before Him. We must get right with God. We must live as though His appearing could happen any day. So it could happen today. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be raised. But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And then He says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, that is the sacrifice, the carcass, the one that died for us, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. I know this is mainly a Jewish prophecy here, I understand that, but there is in it a lot of precursors of what it's going to be like just before the Lord Jesus comes back, and he says it's going to be like Noah's day, it's going to be like Lot's day. And man, it's getting like that more and more every day. Just people marrying, giving in marriage, divorce, let me marry her and him, and just all kinds of stuff. And fornication and homosexuality and all kinds of just hideous sin. And it says in Noah's day that the imaginations of men's hearts was only evil continually. God destroyed the world. God destroyed, and notice the severity of the judgments. That's the point this morning. The severity of those three judgments we studied today is what God is trying to get us to see is going to happen to false prophets, false preachers, false teachers. So I want to call our church unto an existence of ecclesiastical separation. We're not going to get involved in the ecumenical movement. We're not going to get involved in globalism. We're not going to agree with those that say, well, there's all these kind of different religions and there's many ways to heaven and there's, you know, these people are just as sincere as we are and, you know, maybe they're, no, we're not going to do it. The Bible talks about the severity of the judgment of false teachers and false preachers. We need to be separated. We need to pray for them. I know Brother James Gardner is supposed to be sending me a book. I'll have to talk to him. But he's got a book of 30 testimonies of Roman Catholic priests who've gotten saved and trusted Christ as their Savior. He's got another book of 20 nuns gotten saved and trusted Christ as their Savior. We believe God can save anybody. But we're not going to unite with them to try to save them. We're going to be separate. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Sunday school. Lord, we pray for the unsaved pastors and rabbis and priests and people who call themselves fathers. And Lord, many of them are just totally ignorant and blinded by Satan. For thy word says it is no marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil's ministers, be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Lord, we've seen their end today. Help us to pray for their salvation, but help us to understand why we cannot be involved in the ecumenical movement, why we need to be separate unto thee. And Lord, help us to be after souls, please. For those here today that are not trying to win souls to Christ, stir them up. Stir them up again, I pray. Now bless the next service, Children's Church and all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.